Good morning. So sometimes even the best of us have a defiant day. I don't know if you can tell in the picture. If that picture of Ella looks like she's just piercing defiance at you, I can guarantee you that it was nothing like the moment. Whatever you see here doesn't compare. This is a moment I will never forget. Partially because it was a perfect storm. Just before this, Anna and Ella each had their hands, I think, firmly around each other's necks. They were trying to harm one another at Disney World, the most magical place on earth. We are in line here to get our picture taken with Woody and Buzz Lightyear. So if you've seen the Toy Story movies, this is the two main characters, and this is right in the midst of very heavy Toy Story popularity. So we're about halfway, hump day of a week-long trip to Disney World, and much of the experience was Beth and I's fault. We were doing the marathon Disney, so it was late nights, it was early mornings, it was go, 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 and if you haven't been to Disney World, what makes it the most magical place on earth is you can walk 40 miles in one day and still gain weight. That is the magic of Disney World. It's a lot of fun. There's a lot of good things there, but clearly as mom and dad, we had overdone it. And getting Ella out of bed that morning, there was that look in her eyes like it's gonna be a day. And we were there. So my point is that even in the best of circumstances, even the best of us, because Ella's a great kid. We love having her serve the church, and I'm so thankful that she is my daughter. We all have sometimes a bad day, sometimes a defiant day. One of those where they roll out of bed and they said, "Today I choose violence." Like it's just gonna, that's what day it's gonna be. And at our text today, it's an interesting contrast from where we've been and where we're going. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus shows us that following him is too often delayed, not by confusion, but by our inability to let go, by our inability to have obedience in a timely way. We hang on to other things in defiance. We hang on because of our pain, because of our past, because of our circumstances. So it's not for a lack of excitement or exuberance or that we believe the message is true. Jesus extends the invitation to follow him. And unlike Matthew, who we saw last week, Matthew the outcast, the tax collector, the publican, these days maybe Republican, I don't know, he wasn't popular. But Matthew gives up everything to follow Jesus. No turning back, no second look. And here, Jesus, it's an important passage. Luke is such a beautiful author that he's lined this up. We've seen the story of the transfiguration. So there's been healings and there's all of this activity just slightly before the passage we're about to read. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who does everyone else say I am?" And he starts there and they answer and they said, some say Elijah, some say, and they go through it. And Jesus then gives kind of a piercing look, and I'm using the word piercing because I'm pretending that I'm there and that's how I would see it. And I think every time Jesus looked at you, it was one where he saw just deep inside. But Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" It's a very intimate moment with Jesus as the confession is made that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And so in contrast to Matthew and to Peter and to these other calling moments, Jesus is now calling more to him, and we see that not every response is a response of, "Yes, Lord, send me." There's delay and there's confusion. But I do want to preface it. As we go into these scriptures, There is a form of scripture that I think this fits into a little bit, and we call it prophetic protest. It's this idea that when Jesus is telling these stories, it's not so much a moment of condemnation about these men. In fact, these men, they do walk away, they don't follow Jesus, but we know from the day of Pentecost onward, the church grows rapidly. So don't take it that Jesus invites these men and they don't accept the invitation and somehow, like that fig tree that Jesus cursed, that withered and died, that Jesus's curse here, and it's not a curse, but that his using them as a lesson, as a teaching moment for us, somehow means these men never followed. Because we know that there were so many who choose not to follow Jesus in his 3.5 years of ministry. But then as we read in the book of Acts, God added to their number daily. Part of why the church blossomed and bloomed is that there were so many who saw Jesus, who heard his teachings, who were on the sidelines, that now at this moment they believed. But Jesus in Luke chapter 9 gives us a warning about how we can know the right things. We can have some emotion. We can be excited about it. We can even make professions. But all of those things aren't enough if we don't follow Him. And there's a lot that can hold us back. Start in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." The first thing we see, and again, this is not just this man, I think Luke is rightly broadening this to us. He keeps this man anonymous. We don't hear much of his backstory, just this momentary chance encounter. But we see the comfortable follower as the man expresses excitement to follow Jesus. And he does. "I will follow you." Jesus understands his heart, as Jesus always does, and responds by emphasizing the cost. In the modern church today, I think we do the opposite. Someone says, "I will follow you. I will follow Jesus." And we're so excited that somebody finally raised their hand at the altar call, that somebody's responding, that we try and pave the path before them. We're like, "Okay, I'll make this easy." I've done this. I've talked about the story that I did premarital counseling for a couple, and they had children together and they were living together. And I was kind of afraid to address that topic. I'm like, "Yeah, that's going to be an awkward conversation." And session number 2 of premarital counseling, they came to me and they said, "Pastor, we've been reading the scriptures and we're not sure what to do with this, but the scriptures say that we shouldn't be living together before we're married. But we've got children together and we've got to figure this out because we want to obey Jesus." I sat there and I said, "Jeff, you coward. Why didn't I share the truth?" And again, part of it, I'm not the Holy Spirit, and God is really, really good at His job. So there is a degree of trusting. But I felt a prompt, maybe I should talk about this. And I made the conscious decision the week before not to bring it up. That's why I say, "Jeff, you coward." Because the Holy Spirit was touching, and I said, "Nah," and God said, "Okay, well, I'll touch their heart directly." And I'm glad He did. What they did was amazing. He moved in with his grandmother. He had a really difficult job at a factory. He had to get up. I think his shift started really early. So he got up even earlier than that, and he came to the house. He fed the kids breakfast. He helped get them on the before school care or whatever they had. 3 little girls, I think. 2 little girls at least. I think there was a third one maybe later. And then he went to work. Then he worked long hours. He came back to the house. He helped feed him dinner. He helped put him to bed. And then he went to grandma's house and he slept on the couch. And he did this for months. Because he said, I need to obey. My point is that we often, because we're excited that somebody says they believe, we say, okay, how do I lower the bar for them? How do I make this easy for them? I want it to be a good experience. But Jesus, he does the opposite here. What does Jesus do? He understands the level of comfort this man is driven by, and he emphasizes the cost. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What's Jesus mean by this? He means if you follow me, I'm going to call you out of your comfort. And you're going to follow me. And we see this when he calls out the disciples and he sends them out, and then he later sends out the 72. What does he say to them? He says, don't pack a bag. Translation in today's, don't carry a backpack. Don't bring a change of clothes. Don't pack any extra food. Don't bring any money. Could you imagine today if you left the house and you didn't have your wallet or your cell phone? I've accidentally done that, and it's a pretty confusing day. You can't accomplish much. But he sends them out with nothing, and he says, go house to house. And if you're received, share all the gifts of the gospel. And if you are not, shake the dust off and go to the next house. And you'll find people of peace to share the gospel and the good news. But that is not comfortable. And there is nothing about following Jesus that is comfortable. Sometimes I wonder if we understand that what we call people to is what we call people for. So if I'm bringing you into church with like four different flavors of Mountain Dew, and that sounds funny, but I went to a church, somehow they found a way to get Baja Blast, which most of you probably have never heard of. But for young people, it's like one that only Taco Bell gets. And they found a way. They had Mountain Dew. They had Morning Mountain Dew, which sounds like an ulcer waiting to happen. It's like orange juice and Mountain Dew or something, mostly, I think, artificial. Baja Blast and something else. They gave their kids full-size candy bars right before they went into children's ministry. I have no idea how they kept volunteers. They might as well have lifted the children upside down and turned them into the human troll dolls in a cotton candy machine. Something I really want to do someday. But again, like, they're sugaring these kids up, and it was a carnival. It was a party. And I'm all about having fun. But if that's what we have to bring people in with, if that's what we're calling them to, say, come and have a party, have a blast, you have to understand that that also means that's what we're calling them for. What is my purpose? And if we call them in with fun, then we're calling them out. It's to have a blast. And again, life can be amazing in the kingdom. It's not miserable and misery, but it's also not comfortable. And the best way maybe to understand this is if you've had a really good run or a really good workout. You look at people who go to the gym and they lift weights three or four times a week. And you're like, that seems hard. If you've never done it, it sounds like that's miserable. Why would people do that? But that discipline isn't just misery to them. And it's not just a part of their lifestyle. There are physical rewards. There are endorphins. They enjoy it. It's not just unpleasant. Sure, there's some discomfort as they lift those weights. It doesn't always feel good in the moment, but afterwards, they feel good, not just emotionally, but physically. And I think that's the way to understand the life of the kingdom. It's not bad. We're not called to a miserable life. God calls us to what? What did he promise the woman at the well? Abundant life. John uses the term eternal life. The life of the kingdom is heavenly life, that somehow we're going to get to experience heaven here on earth. Not in every moment. There's still suffering, there's still pain, and there's a promise for better things to come. But I would not trade one day of living for Jesus to the best of the fun the world has to offer. So this man is looking for physical comforts. And he's excited, full of excitement to follow Jesus. But Jesus says, you have to understand there's cost. And every bit of tradition, we don't get all of it in the Scriptures, leads us to believe the man walked away. Verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The delayed follower. This man shows that sometimes even good things like caring for family can keep us from following where God calls us to go. And I want to be clear here. Jesus isn't saying don't take care of your family. Jesus, again, is looking deep into this man's heart, and he understands the circumstance. There are a lot of commentaries and scholars who paint the picture that as Jesus is talking to this man, he points over and he's got his father who's like a triathlon Ironman kind of guy. He is like young and fit. His beard isn't even gray. And he's saying, Jesus, at least let me bury my father first. So he's saying like, hey, in about 30 years, I'll come follow you. And if this sounds ridiculous, it's not. I've met a number of men who had a legitimate call to Christian service on their life, and they believed that God was calling them into this, and what they ended up doing was as God called, they said, well, God, like, I don't want to be poor, and my pastor, he's pretty poor, so why don't I go and work a full career, and I'll come follow you in retirement. I'm not a good golfer anyways. So when I turn 65, that's when I'll go and I'll preach the good news, when I'll devote my life to Christian service. And I'm not saying that if that's what God was asking for, it would be wrong. I've had to wrestle with that vocationally myself. I started my ministry giving up worldly business and saying, I'm only going to do Christian ministry. And then God called me back into the marketplace. Mostly because I have opportunities to preach and share the gospel in a boardroom or across the from an owner that I never had sitting in my office. I'm asked spiritual questions all the time where the owner closes the door behind me and says, I know you're here to fix my computers, but I need to talk to you about Jesus. Or even more often, I need to talk to you about my marriage. It's fallen apart. I need help. I need to talk to you about my kids. And they open up and they share their pain, and I get to be on the clock and praying for them. Like, they weren't going to come and knock on the church's door and seek me out, but the fact that I was there, it was a mission field. So it's not saying that we can't live in both worlds, but we have to understand what God is calling us to. And I'm going to be 100% honest. When I felt like God was saying, it's time for you to enter back into the marketplace, that was pretty devastating for me. I wasn't sure if God was saying that maybe I wasn't a very good pastor. But I know now that He had big things and good things and great opportunity for me. So this isn't about some kind of either or. It's about delay. It's about hanging on to the past and having excuses to say, oh God, I'll do that, but first let me do this. Only after I do this, then I can follow you. You know what happens? There's always going to be another, but first, let me do this. See, if you can put one obstacle, you'll put another, and you'll put another, and you'll put another. Part of this falls into what we call the toolbox fallacy. Toolbox fallacy is an idea that we need one more tool before we can accomplish what we need to accomplish. There's a whole series of YouTube videos. They're probably fake. But they show people out in the jungle building these like complex, crazy structures with just sticks and mud. And they look like they're doing more than a full construction crew could accomplish with power tools and cranes. It's amazing. It's not about the tools that we have. God will provide the tools along the way. So if you're saying, God, I'm not ready. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. Then I want you to rethink the Great Commission for a moment with me. Do you know it? Does anybody want to like get some brownie points, bonus points, and recite it? Nations. What's the second part? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. One of the best translations is actually not to go, but while you're going. If you look at the tense in the Greek of what it said there, and that's actually pretty fascinating to me. Maybe I'm biased because I'm in that mode. It's not so much even about going. It's about the fact that we already are out. We're already going. We live in this world. So wherever it is you go, whether it's the grocery store or work or the movie theater, go and make disciples of all nations. But here's the part I want to draw attention to. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Well, churches tend to think that means one very specific thing. And it's partially how we're structured. We like to have Sunday school classes and sermons and pastor preaches through the Bible and we read through the Bible in a year because there's this idea that I have to know everything that Jesus commanded so that I can obey it. And that's not wrong. But I think what Jesus is saying, I want you to learn to obey me. And very few of us are good at changing like 37 things in our life at once. I don't know about you, but if you ever meet somebody and they come to Jesus, and it's always exciting to work with people who just come to Jesus, their life's a mess, and ours were too when we first started. Maybe they still are. You're like, well, you need to stop swearing, you need to stop drinking, you need to stop smoking, probably ought to lose some weight. Smile more. Well, any one of those things makes the others a whole lot harder. I think Jesus' point is, you need to learn that whatever command is in front of you, whatever the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart, whenever you encounter it, then you need to obey. So you don't need to know every command of Jesus to be a disciple. You just have to obey the ones you know. And God can be pretty persistent. He's not trying to throw all of them at you, but He knows the one you're struggling with. And you might hear that, see that, feel that, have that emphasized, feel like the whole world is conspiring against you to make this point. What God is saying is today, obey me in that area, and once we heal you and shape you there, then I'll give you the next one. Because I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help build you up and shape you into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So here we see the delayed follower. And if you've ever raised children, especially in the Christian church, you know the answer to this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So the man isn't, it's not about his father. That's not the point. And again, we have to be careful. This is where we hear the idea and understanding of pruning, especially when we look at the parable that Jesus gives in the vineyard about the vine dresser, that for us to be really accomplished in building the kingdom, we have to be pruned. And when we prune, it's not dead and sick, leaves and vines that the vine dresser clips off. It's healthy ones, but those have to go. They're good things to allow the vine to grow beautiful grapes. If you look at wild grapes, they're tiny, they're puny, they're not anything you're going to get excited about. It's only when the unimportant parts are cut out that there's fruitfulness. And there are times that you may have activities and hobbies and things that you're into, and they're not bad things, but God's going to say, it's time for that to go because you only have 24 hours in the day, and I want you to focus here. But he's a delayed follower because he's saying, he's using excuses. Let me care for my dad. I'll bury him 30 years from now, and then I'll come follow you. Verse 61. Still another, the third man in our story, said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And here again is where I think the word prophetic protest kind of fits in. Because this feels pretty harsh. And we have to be able to balance this with the fact that Jesus welcomes Matthew in to serve him. And Matthew is a friend of who? Sinners and drunkards and prostitutes. If the standard is that you can't have any hesitation, that you have to accept wholeheartedly the first time you're offered or you're not on the team, then I don't think any of us qualify. That's not the point here, but Jesus is giving a contrast. He's sharing three stories, and Luke is helping to package that up here. I hope all three of these men found their way into the kingdom. I hope that all three of these men who were close were able to put aside these objections. But Jesus is showing, just like the parable of the seeds, as the seeds get cast on the paths, some of them grow and some of them don't, and this is why. But here we see the divided follower. The man is divided. He says that he will follow Jesus, but I will follow you, but less here about time and more about the fact that he's still stuck holding on to the past. And we see this in the picture of having one hand on the plow and one hand on something else. You're going to get torn in half. If you've got one hand on the ox and the plow and one hand on the farmhouse, it's not going to work out. You're going to have to let go of one. I don't know if this is true, but it came to mind as I was preparing the message. There's at least the old fable that if you want to catch a monkey, you put food in a cage where there's enough room for the monkey to put his hand in, but not enough for the food to come out of the cage. And at least the way the story goes, the monkey will put his hand in, he will grab this thing that he wants, maybe a banana or an apple, and he will try and get it out, but he can't. And because he wants it so much, he won't let it go. And that's a great story. I think it proves the point, or it shows the point we're talking about. If it's a banana, my mind can't help but think, aren't bananas kind of soft? Like, couldn't he just break it or something? But the truth is that we have to let go of the past, and we have to let go of our hurts and our pains, and there's a lot that we have to give up to follow Jesus. And Jesus here is saying, you can't be divided. You can't have one hand firmly here and one hand with me, because you can't move forward and hold on to there without being torn in half. And that is so true. One of my favorite fictional Christian stories, and it's fun because the kids have recently read it on their own. I didn't even tell them to read it, but in their own circles, it became a book they were talking about, is C.S. Lewis's Great Divorce. And the whole idea of the book is that it's a fictional account, and it's an answer to the idea of why some people don't end up in heaven. So there's heaven, and then there's the gray town, which is which is hell. It's a place where God's separated from man. And these characters, they go back on field trips to visit people they cared about. And it's all of these different stories and vignettes. And they're already past life, and they're inviting them to come with them into heaven. All they have to do is let go of one thing. For one, it was he had to forgive the man who murdered him. For another, it was letting go of the malice towards his mother. That all dealt with some type of injustice, some type of hurt, some type of pain, and they weren't willing to let go. The truth is, to follow Jesus, we have to let go of that garbage. We can't hang on to the hurts and hang-ups of the past, and it doesn't mean that they aren't valid or real. It just means that following Jesus is much, much more important. Jesus can't be your Lord if there is a but in the middle of the sentence. It's not, I will follow you, Lord, but it doesn't work. He's either your Lord or he's not. That's not a spectrum. It's a one or a zero. It's binary. If you're not willing to follow him with everything, he's not your Lord. And that's hard. And there are moments that he's your Lord, and there are moments that all of us in our selfishness and our flesh and our humanity, we will take back control. And I wouldn't want to be following in the car behind us from that whole Jesus take the wheel standpoint. Because I think some of us have days where I'm pulling on the wheel and then he grabs the wheel and then I pull on the wheel and it must look like I'm swerving all over the place. Kind of like me trying to fix my Bluetooth stereo yesterday. This man is divided. And we all have moments like that too. So one man is enthusiastic. One is responsible. Let me take care of my father. One is emotional. Let me say goodbye to my family. But none of them follow Jesus. At least not now, when the story is told. This morning I ask you the question, are you willing to follow Jesus without delay, without condition, without looking back or holding on to the past? What does that look like today? What is Jesus asking you to do today? Because I promise you, he wants you to know it more than you're probably even interested in listening. Are you willing to follow Jesus without delay, without conditions, and without looking back? Because when you do, God will give you the ride of a life. He will add meaning and purpose. You will be filled with his power and his grace. He will give you the words to speak in the moments they are needed. You can say, I am weak, but that is what every disciple says before God does great things through them. I am weak, but in my weakness, God shows his strength. If you say, but Pastor Jeff, I don't have what it takes. It's the same thing that Peter said. It's the same thing Paul said. It's the same thing John the Baptist said. I'm sure it's what Matthew felt. But here Jesus is extending the hand, saying, will you follow me without delay, without conditions, and without looking back? Ella, would you lead us in worship?